The two verses that we'll be focusing on primarily are printed in the bulletin, but we're going to start reading from verse 14 to 21. Yeah, I believe the scripture is right in the main part of the bulletin, right where the sermon is. God is able. He is able. Couple interesting articles that I read. One I read here just recently, it sounded like it happened a little while ago, is that there was a driver in Belgium who was shocked to learn that he had received a ticket for $7,800 because he was ticketed for his car going over 400 miles an hour. His compact economy car. Going over 400 miles an hour. It was according to the speed camera citation that was mailed to him. A car that is sold over there by the brand name of Opel Astra, which we know as the Chevy Cruze. I have never seen a Chevy Cruze go 400 miles an hour. I think the engine blows up at 150 in those. And it came to about $7,800. That car had limits. There was no way that that Chevy Cruze was going to go 400 miles an hour when its maximum limit was 150. That car had limits. Guinness Book of World Records, I'm sure that you've all glanced at that or read about that on occasion, has interesting records about limits that people have been pushing and trying to exceed. A gentleman by the name of Sultan Kosen is recorded as being having the limit, so to speak, of the tallest man in the world. He lives in Turkey, and he officially comes in at 8 feet, 2.8 inches. That's one tall guy. But there are limits. I don't imagine that there will be too many people that will expand the limit of the tallest person in the world here in the near future. I can't imagine that bodies would be built to support people who would be 10 or 11 or 12 or 15 feet tall. Considering the top of Everest is 29,000 plus feet, 8 seems pretty small. There's limits. A woman by the name of Lee Redmond has a record for the compilation of the world's longest fingernails. The total length of all the fingernails on her hands are 28 feet and 4 inches. The longest one being 2 feet and 11 inches. It's like a yardstick. Let's hope that there's limits on that. And then this is my personal favorite, Otto. Otto is a skateboarding bulldog in Peru. And Otto holds the record for the longest tunnel traveled by a skateboarding dog. The record is 30 people that had their legs spread like this and created a tunnel. And they did not help him go through the tunnel somehow or another. That bulldog got onto a skateboard and was able to propel himself through a tunnel of 30 people. Even Otto has limits. One thing we do know is that we worship a God who does not have limits. God is able, and He is able. And as I prayed about what it is we needed to hear as we came back to worship together, we needed to be laser focused on the fact that we worship a God who is able. That there are no limits with our God. That He is able to do anything and everything because He is God. And when we keep that God in focus, the God who is able, the God who is limitless, the God who knows all and sees all and is everywhere and is all powerful, everything else will fall into line. Everything else will have perspective when we're focused on the fact that God is able. And so we need to be reminded in this passage of Scripture that Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus of three important ways in which God is able to work in and through our lives. So let's start at Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God is able. One of the truths that we know of the ways in which God is able is God is able to transform us. The context prior to Paul completing this prayer and this doxology at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians is that the previous chapters highlighted how Christ brought together people who were of different groups. Those who knew of Jesus and his coming, the Jews, and those, as the scripture said, who were far off, the Gentiles. They were separated in the groups. And the scripture says in Ephesians in chapter 1 and 2, as you read through it, that Christ brought together those who were far off, and they were brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. We're reminded of that blood as we will be celebrating communion today. And now as Paul kneels, which was very unusual in terms of praying back in the days of the New Testament, and passionately pours out his heart before God, asking all the family of God, the ones who were near that know Jesus, the ones who were far off, the Gentiles who came to know Jesus, to be transformed in these specific ways. First of all, in verses 16 and 17, to be given strength. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. The strength is derived from the overflow of God because God is able. That is not power that we can generate on our own. We recognize that when we try to work and to live in our own power, that we grow weary and we grow tired and we have limits. There is only so long that people can go without sleep or without water or without food before they reach their limits and before our bodies just break down. And spiritually, there's only so far we can go unless we're regenerating ourselves and renewing ourselves in Christ before we start to break down spiritually. And so Paul is saying that he wants them to get the strength that is derived from the overflow of God. God's overflow into their lives through his glorious riches. In verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, if God is able, the riches of his glory are endless. So as we go to him and we renew our strength in him, the riches of those glories, that glory is going to be endless. God gives according to his riches. And he desires for us to be strengthened with power from the Spirit so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. That word for dwell is an interesting one. It means to settle down permanently. Christ just doesn't want to take a little vacation in our hearts. He wants to settle down and root himself there. He wants to have a permanent residence. He doesn't want a vacation rental. He doesn't want an Airbnb. He wants permanent residence in our home, in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. So when he says to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell, and he resides there in our hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. He transforms us through strength. When we try to transform ourselves in our own strength, it fails. When we allow God to transform us through his strength, it works. And then in love, to be rooted and grounded in love. You think about the picture of rooting, and you think about agriculture, right? Things that grow down deep in roots. Hopefully it's plants, sometimes it's weeds. And you go to yank some of those things, and you know that there's somebody pulling on the other side trying to keep it down there. Because that thing has been rooted down there. And that's the way God wants his love and the love of Christ to be rooted in our hearts and in our lives in such a way that nobody can pull it out. That it's rooted and it's deep and it's permanent, because when the roots are deep, what you see on the top is going to flourish. And when the roots are deep in Christ, our love is going to flourish. And that is what our world is needing, is for the roots of our love in Christ to be so rooted deeply in our hearts that the fruit of the love flourishes so that it impacts the rest of the world around us. And then to be rooted and grounded, an agriculture, an architectural term. You need a firm foundation. You need a foundation that's going deep if you're going to build something significant on top of it. You don't have a deep foundation, anything that you build over a certain height is not going to stand. And so he's saying here, he wants us getting fogged up there. To know what the love of, that being rooted and grounded in love, that we may comprehend with all of the saints, with all of us together. The great thing is that our faith in love is rooted deep and springs up, that it connects with all of the saints. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that it with the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of that love might be, so that we might be, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He wants that love to be rooted deep, because that type of love transforms our lives. That type of love will transform others around us. And then he wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine that you go to the Atlantic Ocean and you take a little cup with you. And you go into the Atlantic Ocean and you fill up that cup with a cup of water from the Atlantic Ocean. That cup in no way has all the fullness of the Atlantic Ocean in that cup. But when we're filled with all the fullness of God, we are overflowing with that fullness. And that's how he wants to transform us. That's how he wants us to be transformed, in strength and in love and fullness. And the only way that that happens is because God is able to do it. We can't transform our own strength. No matter how, many people bodybuild and weightlift, there's a certain limit that people are not going to get past before that weight falls. But spiritually speaking, when God is working, when God is filling, when God is working in his Spirit inside us, God is able to transform us in his strength and in his love and in his fullness. And that is what this world needs, is for us as believers to be able to say that God is able to transform us. Because what the world needs to know, that God is able to transform them. The world needs to know that those who are walking in darkness and that are seeking something in life, that they've reached their limit. They need to know the God that is limitless, and then they say, I just don't have the strength to go on, but I know the one who does. I just don't have the ability to love that person anymore. I know the one who will allow you to love that person and be able to love God and be able to even love yourself. And I know the one who can fill you up when your tank feels like it's empty and everything that you've done to try to fill that tank has left you wanting. I know the one that can fill you with all of the fullness of himself. Not just a little cup, not just a little teaspoon, not just a little jar of water out of the big ocean, but everything that he is, he will fill you up. And that's how he wants our lives to be transformed. Because if our lives aren't transformed that way, how is the world going to know that God is able? He's wanting us today as we leave to know that he can fill us with his strength and with his love and with his fullness. So God is able to transform us. But in addition to that, God is able to do more than we can fathom. After the prayer, Paul moves to this doxology, this statement of praise, and he just begins to heap words on top of each other that describe where his heart is. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. He just starts piling words about God's ability to do things that we can't even begin to fathom. Some versions say, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. It's kind of like a double compound word. It's sort of like emphasizing it twice. Not only is he exceedingly able to do it, but he's exceedingly and abundantly able to do it. It's sort of like when people just start piling adjectives on top of one another. That thing was the best, most tremendous, amazing, spectacular, wonderful thing. That's what Paul is trying to do here about God's ability. He is exceedingly, abundantly able to do more than you can ask, more than you think, more than you can imagine. That's our God who is able to do. If you can fathom it, God can do even more. If you can't fathom it, that's where God lives. We can't able to do more than we can ask or imagine. We can't out-ask the ability of God to answer or provide. Because if God truly has all the fullness and is filling us up in all fullness, then he has the ability to provide beyond what we could ask or imagine. Because you can't have both. You can't have a God who is able to fill us with all the fullness of himself and then not able to ask or to answer what we might be able to ask. We can't out-ask the ability of God to answer or provide, nor can we think beyond God's ability to respond. God has no limits. It sure may seem like it at times. We may look around us and think, gosh, God, you really need to get busy here. But God has no limits. God knows exactly what he's doing. We can't out-ask him. We can't out-think him. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, beyond what we can ask or we can imagine. John Hunter, over 50 years ago, wrote a wonderful book entitled Limiting God. And he explores several ways in which we as people end up limiting God. We limit God sometimes by our selfishness. Sometimes we limit God by our fear. Sometimes we limit God by our unbelief or by our disobedience or by our failure or by our pride, or by our laziness, or our ignorance, or our immaturity. And the list could go on. Those are just the ones that he listed in his book. God has no limits, but sadly, sometimes we end up limiting God. In that book, he wrote the following. He said, the word of God in 1 Corinthians 10:11 has been saying to us that we are to look for types of our own behavior and take warning. We can realize now that what the Israelites did is terribly true of each of us. Just as the word summed up their behavior by saying they limited God, so it might also sum up Christians' behavior today. God is able to do more than we can fathom. And sometimes the sad truth is that we limit our God. Sometimes in spite of ourselves, with our pride or our disobedience and all of those things, we can limit God. I know that sounds strange because we know that God has no limits. But there are certain highways in which God travels that allows his power to flow. And when he runs up against the roadblocks of pride and disobedience and other things like that, those highways get blocked. We need to be reminded that God can do more than we can fathom. He is able, if we look around and we think, you know, we've got 25 here today and we have 50 that might usually show, could God grant us more than that? God is able. No. Is there a situation in your life where it seems impossible? And the answer that you're thinking of seems so out of the realm of possibility. But you know what? God is able. God is able to do more than we can fathom. And we need to rest in that truth and to know that we worship and we serve a God who is able to do more than we can fathom. Or more than we can imagine. And then we need to be reminded that God is able to let his glory shine. Because God is able to do more than we can fathom, and the scripture says according to the power that works within us. Think about that. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power, what power? His power, that what works in us. So sometimes maybe we're unplugged. To him be the glory. Not to anything or anyone else, but to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Not only is God able, it is his desire that the glory that resides in his Son Jesus Christ to be displayed through Christ and through the church, through his people. The church. He wants his glory to be evident not only in Christ, but in his church, in the body of believers. Tony Evans, in his wonderful book, Our God is Awesome, defines the glory of God like this. He says, the glory of God is best described as the visible manifestations of his attributes and his character in his perfections. Everything that God is made visible is the glory or the outshining of God. God's sufficiency, God's holiness, God's sovereignty, God's being all present, being all powerful, being all knowing, God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's wrath, God's justice, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's perfection, and we can go on. When God, that is on display, that's God's glory in Christ Jesus, because Christ was perfect in every one of those. His holiness, his sovereignty, his knowing, his presence. And you know what? He wants that where? In the church. Not just in the building, because the church ain't the building. Church is the people inside the building and outside the building. So he wants his glory to be displayed through us so that others might know about God's glory. Which means that as he's filling us, as he's strengthening us, as he's rooting us in his love, the perfect holiness and sovereignty and wisdom and goodness and love and grace and justice and mercy and all of those things about God's glory, those characteristics of God's glory are going to be flowing out of the lives of his church. John Stott, wonderful author, preacher, Bible scholar, wrote the following. He said, God desires glory in the bride and in the bridegroom, in the community of peace and in the peacemaker. He wants it in the bridegroom, and from the bridegroom it flows to the bride, the body of Christ. Oh, that God's glory would shine in and through his people. God is able to display his glory through him if we will just allow him to do so. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell the story of a gentleman who had grown up in a wealthy family, but had become estranged, something like a prodigal son, and destitute and broken in spirit. The man had taken to a life of begging, and he explained, I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me and with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I found you. I found you. You want a dime? Everything I have is yours. What an interesting story, the author goes on to write, and how illustrative of our lives as human beings. We go around tapping the world on the shoulder, asking for a dime, when our Heavenly Father is seeking us out to give us everything he has. We are far too easily pleased. We are content to scrounge around for crumbs when an invitation for a banquet is laid at our feet. We are consumed with the frustrations of the world when the fullness of God is ours. God is able. There is nothing that we can take away from today. Those words implanted in our brains, God is able. He is able to save those that you're praying for that may seem like they are the impossible cause. He is able to overcome amazing obstacles because of his power. God is able. He is able to take the hearts that are broken today and our spirits that might be crushed and our lives that are in need of being strengthened. And he is able to renew those today, right now, even as we speak. Let's take this time to go to our Lord in prayer and ask and be reminded that God is able. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes three simple words are all we need to be reminded that everything is going to be okay. God is able. Whatever challenges, whatever fears, whatever difficulties we might face, we know that you are able. So, Father, as we sing in our hearts today and prepare our hearts for the communion service to follow, let us give the brokenness, the fear, the anxiety, the challenges to you. For those that need to give broken lives apart from Christ back to Christ, Father, may they be given to you for your glory. Why? Because you are able. Thank you, Father, because of Jesus, that we are able to have this relationship with you. For your name be honor and glory in the name of Christ. Amen.